Hello.
All right.
Just gonna stick that out the way because I will fall over it. So, you know, when you were a kid, think back. One of the first things when kids are learning to write and to draw and just beginning to kind of handle a crayon, one of the first things that they stick on a piece of paper is they draw their family. Now, it might be quite difficult to see that it's their family that they've drawn. But, you know, whether that be stick men lined up, sort of holding hands, and various different sized blobs that you then have to sort of label afterwards that's actually daddy, but you can't really tell. But it seems like one of the first subject matters that kids choose to sketch is their immediate family. And I suppose as a kid, your world is small and very important and very influential. And so perhaps that's all they can really think of. But that certainly seems to be the key at first, at school, when they come home or from Sunday school or just of an afternoon, they proudly present the very, very good portrait of their family unit. And so I thought to test this theory, just to see what happened, I'd ask my godson and his little brother to do that this morning. So this is Aaron. I'll talk you through. So basically I texted my best friend Hannah and said, right, can you get the boys to do this exercise? And she went, yes, and I'm going to document what they're saying as they're drawing, because these guys are comedy gold, right? So this is Aaron. He's very small still. Aaron said, I was going to draw both Nanny and Granny and all of the cousins, but that takes too long. So in the end, he went for people who live in the same house, okay? And he's drawn each person in their favourite colour. I don't think Morgan's favourite colour is black, but never mind. So he decided that Aaron really works in colours. So for some reason, he thought that would be appropriate to draw everyone in the same colour. You'll also notice what Aaron's done is he's drawn himself golden and shiny. He's the youngest, and he knows it, doesn't he? So he has drawn himself in a cloud of glory. He can't spell Luke, but that's okay. That scribble is the Holy Spirit, is what we found out. What a legend. So Holy Spirit made into the family. That weird potato on the bottom is actually their sausage dog, Joey. The potato with legs, that's the dog. And then Aaron's very kind. What he thought he'd do is just to make sure everyone knew they were welcome, he put I love everybody over the top. Just in case you thought his family was exclusive, he then pronounced I love everybody. So that's what happened with Aaron. My godson Morgan, his older brother, by 18 months. This is Morgs. Right. So this is what Morgs has done. So again, they're calling their parents by their real names at the moment. I think it's one of those things they've just discovered. Dad's not called Dad, he's called Luke. And so now they really play that card all the time. So what Morgs has done, if you can see, is basically his mum, Hannah, who is taller than me, is the smallest member of the family. We don't know why, but Hannah's proper short in this. Morgan and Aaron are the correct heights. And there's Dad, there's Luke. Right, now this is where Morgan's gone brilliant. I'm so proud of him because he's my godchild. I feel like I'm sort of getting there with him, right? So Joey, there's the potato again. That's the sausage dog. Joey's made it into his family. What he's also done is in that corner, that little figure down there, he's written the father. So the tiny, tiny figure is the father. In the sky is tiny Jesus. That scribble in the top corner, that's the Holy Spirit again. He's got another shout out. And then underneath the Holy Spirit is a tiny God, because Morgan didn't quite know how to represent the Trinity. So he's done God and then the Father, then the Son and then the Holy Spirit. So he's sort of got it and sort of not got it. But I'm very proud of them. And I think while Morgan was drawing, he said, it's too hard to draw my whole family because everyone in the world is my family because it all started with Adam and Eve. Nice. Then he said, everyone is our brothers and sisters. And then Aaron said, yes, but our main sister is Joey, the sausage dog. So we've got some issues going on in the family. But that's what the boys did when trying to draw their immediate family. So first thing I want you to do is talk to somebody near you, ideally somebody that you've not come with, so that you get to know somebody else in the community. Who would you draw? If I said draw your family, who would be on your piece of paper? Let's pretend you're a five-year-old called Aaron. Who would you draw? Share that with somebody that you don't know. Introduce yourself. Make sure you said hello. Don't just pick your mate. Go for it. Well done. Very good. Now, something that I really enjoyed about the boys when they did this exercise was that immediately they realised there were more people than they could draw on one sheet of paper that they technically could include. So I love that kids aren't born to be like exclusive and to leave people out, kids are automatically, it's learnt behaviour that we learn that some people are in and some people are out, mainly due to maybe fear or hurt along the line. Some things because we've been raised to have certain prejudice, whether that be because actually it's quite helpful, like you can't just go home with strangers, which I did as a child. I regularly followed other people in the park. Or whether it's that we, you know, even in the school playground, you know, we start to learn about division. But I love that automatically this default position is, I love my family, but actually lots of people count as my family. And then if you've been raised to know Jesus, then you also innately know, hold on, this thing probably goes bigger. But that's actually very practical as well. So you will have some biology that counts on a piece of paper as your next of kin in some capacity. You'll have that. And now, you might have said, you might have listed the people that gave birth to you. That might have rocked out on your sheet of paper. It might have been that you listed who you live with at the moment, which might be, I don't know, a sibling. It might be that you went for spouse and kids, because they're now your immediate family. They weren't when you were five, but they are now. It might be that you just went for your nan, because that's the only one that's really been consistent in your life. Or it might be that you've got a kind of a rogue auntie or uncle somewhere around the lines that they were kind of, that's who your family are. But we know, don't we, that there's another family that we've got that are probably basically the friends that we got to pick as our family. So you've got that biology, but they may or may not be brilliant. And you may or may not live with them or have much to do with them at the moment. So I wonder who comes to mind if I ask you, Who's your other family? You know, the friends that are your family. The people that are kind of just as real, just as close, if not, to be honest, quite often closer than some of your actual family. Who are the people that you'd say, actually, they're kind of like my brothers and sisters, or this person is a father figure to me, or this person's really parented me. You know, it might be in your teenage years, like for my dad, I know there was a guy that wasn't his dad, but another guy that was a friend of his dad who was really into cricket. My dad got so into cricket because this father figure took dad to the nets and played cricket with him, whilst dad's dad was often leading the church service, so it'd be on Sundays he'd go and play cricket and learn from another guy who was a father figure to my dad. It might be that you've got people that are aunties, like I'm auntie Miriam to the boys. I'm not biologically related to them, but forever and a day, cool auntie Miriam comes around and takes the boys out and probably gives them too much sugar, let's be honest. So that they've got significant adults in their life that are family, even though not biologically connected. So another question again, and share as much or as little as you like. Who's your other family? If you did this again, and you're not allowed to pick who's actually related to you, but the ones, the friends that you got to pick as family, who are they? Who's significant to you? Who counts? Have another chat. Go for it. Okay. Let's bring it back in. I love that you could keep talking. That's nice, actually. It's a good sign. I am a firm believer, a lot through experience, to be honest. It's one of those things that I didn't just learn in theory. I've genuinely learned so many times in practice now that I'm like, this is just true, isn't it? I'm a firm believer that God provides family beyond biology. I'm a firm believer that God provides in any area of lack in your life where you might feel left out, where you might have felt like you really got a hard deal from when you were born, or where there would be an area where there's a gap, where you've not had a positive role model in a mum or a dad, or you've not had siblings that have stuck up for you. I believe anywhere where there's a gap, it's a God gap. I believe that he is in the business of seeing a fullness of life in every area of life, of providing for you where life and the world might have left some big gaping holes. God is in the business of filling you to overflow with his love and his presence and his provision, which means that question, who are your family, that can be painful for some of us because we're thinking, yeah, I don't really want to talk about them because they're not great, or I don't know, or no one, I don't have any left anymore. But what I think we see in the passage tonight is a promise and invitation of Jesus that you do have a family. It is much bigger than you realize. There's many more brothers and sisters out there than you've met yet. But I'd also encourage you to think, where have you lacked? Where have you wished for something more than you've received? And have you ever thought to turn that wish into a prayer to the God who provides, the God who is all about family? So I have a really good relationship with my dad, and we're really close. But he's obviously not God, so he's not the perfect father, because nobody can be. Even though I've been raised by Christian parents, it doesn't mean that my whole experience is totally sorted. Because for anyone who is a Christian and a parent in the room, you know you haven't got it all right. And we're slightly concerned we've managed to scar our kids even on our best days, you know what I mean? So thanks to psychology now, pop psychology, we're slightly worried we have. The joy of all of our relationships. I'm a sister to a brother and a sister. I'm a daughter, and I'm not perfect at any of those relationships. The joy, the relief is God's family is bigger than biology, and God provides where we would otherwise lack because we're just people giving it a go. So I've got an amazing relationship with my dad, but I also have other spiritual dads. They're not related to me by biology, but they've totally been God's provision in my life when I needed secure father figures to speak into my life in certain ways. So like when there were times when my father wasn't able to particularly kind of be invested in me in my life, I've got a dad called Ian who would sit on the front row when I was learning to preach and then give me feedback, but from a place of being like a kind parent, coaching me how to be more Miriam as I taught the Bible. And he's done that for about the last 7 years. When my dad couldn't sit there, which actually now he can, but when he couldn't, there was a dad for me. Or I remember the first time I met an amazing guy called Gary, another one of my spiritual dads. He lives in Canada, actually. I remember the first time I realized a new thing about God around being a father when Gary sat me down on a sunny afternoon outside his house, and like we were hanging out with him and his wife, and then he sat down in the sunshine and he poured a nice bottle of wine, and he got out dark chocolate because he loves dark chocolate, and he broke it for me and for him, and he sat down and he went, Miriam, there is no plan, there is no rush, my whole afternoon is for you. Whatever you'd like to talk about, whatever you would like to say, I'm here to listen to you, no rush. And I realized for the first time in my life, I hadn't been parented like that before. I hadn't had a parent not either give me a list of to-dos or expectations. I'd never had an older male in my life sit down completely free of agenda, completely free of hurry, and say, my greatest joy is to sit with you. What would you like to talk about? And I learned something about the Father God in that moment. His greatest joy sometimes is just to sit with me and say, Miriam, what would you like to talk about? I couldn't have learned that through my biology, but I understand more of the Father because I have spiritual dads. So even as I'm talking, I'd encourage you to think, where are you lacking in your biology, and how might God want to show his provision for you in your life? Because the family of God is way bigger than the thing you were born into. And we see that at the end of Mark. I've enjoyed journeying through Mark with the community, and I could have picked, there was like a few different readings that you could have picked for today, but I wanted to zone in on this bit because I've never really thought about it like this before. And secondly, I think it's really important for us as a community, particularly as the evening service, we're growing, we're meeting new people coming in all the time. How we're a family and how we welcome people into the family is going to be really important for this next season, because God is drawing people to his family for the first time, and we need to be ready and know what that means. So you might want to keep your Bibles open for the passage. It's not going to be on the screen, but you've had it already. Context is everything with this thing. And so I need to tell you what happens before this passage starts, because if in doubt, when you're reading the Bible and you start with a passage that says, then, stop. Because it says then, something's just happened. Okay, so whatever you do, if your reading for the day starts with then Jesus, blah, 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 don't just walk ahead with Jesus until you've looked back and worked out what was he doing that meant then this happened. Because that is really key, and that's what I've not often done with this passage. I've often been like, I know how it works. Jesus says, anyone that follows God is actually brothers and sisters, and we're all his family. Hooray! And I've not looked at how he said it. So, look at the then, look back. This is what's happened that leads up to the brother-sister chat, right? So, this is funny, right? Because also, where I thought Jesus is being a bit sassy to his mum, like biting back because his mum's being a bit like controlling, I'm like, oh no, wait. This is major drama that we walk into at the end of Mark, right? So, Jesus's family, it says earlier in the chapter, Jesus's family have heard that Jesus is teaching a bunch of crowds, a bunch of pretty radical stuff about the love of God, and they think he's gone mental. They actually say he must be out of his mind, and his family, that's his mum and his brothers at least, probably maybe some sisters rocking around as well, we don't know where his dad is, but his mum and brothers are like, oh no, we're hearing Jesus is talking some crazy stuff in front of people that could really harm him. He must have gone nuts. Let's go and stop him. So the context for Jesus talking about family isn't, oh, my family are lovely. In fact, you're all my family. The context is his mum's going, son, stop. Stop it, son. Stop. Now, the reason that his family are panicking isn't just because Jesus might be saying some outrageous things. It's because who is witnessing those outrageous things, right? Just before we get the family teaching, you should see what Jesus says. We walk into the middle of a fight, essentially. We walk into the middle of an argument. So his family are coming to stop him because he is saying outrageous things in front of powerful people. In this passage, known as the teachers of the law. And these teachers of the law aren't just local, like, rabbis. They're not local leaders. They've come from Jerusalem. So they've come from the capital to hear this random rabbi somewhere in his early 30s called Jesus from a little town, like a beachside town called Galilee, because he's saying outrageous things that have caught the attention of the city. And so the leaders have come to be like, right, what do you think you're doing? This isn't just a casual conversation. We're in the middle of a drama. And when they challenge Jesus, it's not even particularly soft language then, right? They're not saying, mate, just think you might have got that a bit wrong. They literally say, you're from Satan. You're the devil. What you're speaking about God, but no one can speak about God like that. That makes you the devil, right? So this is crazy language. His family are rushing on the way because if you speak against God and blaspheme, that's penalty of death. So it's not like low stakes here. This guy might die. So mum's on the way to be like, son, stop it. Are you crazy? At the same time, the teachers of the law are like, you're the devil. Jesus' response is, hold on, how can I be the devil and yet drive out demons? Basically, he goes, how can Satan have a war with himself? And he tells this confusing parable about Satan, right? So again, this isn't soft language. This isn't like, yay, we're all brothers and sisters. Jesus is just like, no, there's a war going on and you are literally trying to accuse me. Well, let me tell you the truth. And he's not soft with his words. He's straight to the point. So Jesus goes for it. Then, so he's just given this answer around this parable around how can Satan drive out Satan? A house against itself can't stand. Literally, you're accusing me of stuff that is so evil when I'm actually from God. That is the worst thing you can do. Okay, so there's this big debate going on and its drama is high. Then, we're also talking about a crowded house here. So this isn't a lovely spacious church like this. We're talking about people are pressing in on all sides. His parents can't even get in the building because the room is so full of people. Some of them will be sitting trying to listen to Jesus. Others of them are just fighting to get a view of this guy because he's a bit famous now. Others of them are thinking, those guys might stone him. This is going to be interesting to watch. And others are probably part of the teachers of the law squad going, yeah, kill him. Right? So this is drama, 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 drama. Then someone comes in and goes, mate, your mum's outside, which is quite an embarrassing moment, you know, if you've just like nailed your argument. Satan can't drive out Satan. Sweetheart, your mum's outside. She's calling for you. So then it's in that context, mum's come to collect him, that he's like, well, actually, who is my mother? So if I'm really going to make my point, let me drive my point home. You already think I'm Satan when I'm saying I'm God. You've already think I'm offensive because the reason he's offending people is because he's saying God is welcoming everybody, the people that everyone else thought was unclean and unacceptable to God. Jesus spent his whole time going, if you think you're worthless, God says you're worth it. If you think you're too far gone, God comes all the way to you. If you think you are unclean and can never be made good enough to be for God, God goes, I will make you good enough because I will come for you, right? Jesus is offending everybody. Then they go, your mum's outside. And then he goes, no, who is my family? Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sisters? And then with the whole crowd, he looks at the people sat at his feet, which in that context, if you sat at the feet of a teacher and Jesus was known as a teacher, that put yourself in the position of something known as a disciple. And to be, that meant a follower of a teacher, a learner of the way of your rabbi. Okay, so when Jesus is pointing out the people sat in a circle, he is saying, disciples, followers of Jesus, people that are following in the footsteps of their rabbi, learning from Jesus's way, people that are saying, I'm gonna follow him, not my own ideas. That's who he's pointing to. The ones sat down in the posture of, I'm learning from you, Jesus. He then goes, these guys. This is my mother and my brothers and my sisters. These guys. This is my family. That isn't without drama. You've got the teachers of the law, the ones that are supposed to know God, standing, and he's pointed at the people that are nameless and faceless, that they're probably ignoring, and said, you guys have got it. Mr. and Mrs. Educated over there, I know all the right answers here and you're wrong. Nope. These guys. The guys that don't know the answers but are looking to me. The guys that aren't all educated with this is how to live for God but are going, I want to follow this guy. I want to follow God and get to know him even if I don't know a lot yet. The learners. They're the ones that are in my family. That's also controversial. As if there weren't enough crowds and enough drama going on already. See, when I first learned about this passage, I suppose I thought, Jesus, that's quite disrespectful to your mum. Like, genuinely, I was like, it is a bit rude in front of your mum being like, who is my mother? But then I realised, mum's not in the room. His family can't get in the door. Jesus hasn't said, who's my family? Who's my brothers and sisters? These guys. He hasn't said that to disrespect his family. His family can't even hear him. They're not in the room. Jesus has said that not to exclude his family, but to include more people in his family. He's not said, my mum isn't my mum. He's just said, no, there's more of you. Who's my mother and my brothers? Anyone that does the will of my father. That doesn't exclude his family, his biology. It includes more. That's offensive and yet radically good news. So who is the family of God? Jesus defines God's family as anyone who does God's will. It's about obedience, not about where you were born, what you know, what you can do, or what you've already done to get there. It's about, do you follow God as God, or are you God? If you think yourself is God, you can't be in the Father's family. But if you think God's God, and you're having your best shot at following him with him, you're in the family of God. If you sit as a learner at the feet of Jesus, you're like his brother and sister. If you stand at the back judging everybody else, shouting down God, saying that you've got it all sorted, chances are you're probably not following Jesus because Jesus is constantly inviting you, walk with me, learn from me, rather than think you know all the answers standing at a distance. Jesus makes family bigger and far more inclusive than probably any of us realise. So the good news is you aren't in God's family because you act right. You aren't in God's family because you've like done all the right to-do list and finally you're accepted. God invites you into his family and you become part of his family as you go yes to that invitation and begin to follow and walk like your father with the son, who was kind of like your brother as well as God, if that makes sense. You're in God's family on the basis of how you respond to his invitation, which for everyone that Jesus included was the people that responded with, I want to know more of you, rather than the people who went, I want to stop this guy. And we can all live a life that invites other people home, that welcomes other people into the family because we suddenly realise, oh, this whole thing's inclusive. It's not exclusive. Where the teachers of the law prided themselves on being different and exclusive, Jesus goes, everybody's welcome who follows me. And then as followers of Jesus, we become the extension of that invitation. Anybody is welcome in the family of God, and everybody is invited. We become the welcome home of God to many, many more. So a couple of things to notice just to finish. With this passage, Jesus isn't teaching us to disrespect our biological family. One of the commandments which Jesus himself would have lived by is honour your father and mother. And Moses, those commandments that Moses received were for adults, not just kids be good to your parents. It was like adults to adults. You need to honor your father and mother. Jesus doesn't disrespect his biology, but what he does is put God's will first over anything his family would say, But because of God's will, he can then love other people better. So if any of us are thinking, I need to completely reject my family to follow God, that isn't what's being commanded here. But we don't idolize our family. We don't make our family God. God is God. God first and in everything. But because of who God is, we learn to love our family as we love him. Secondly, family here isn't the same as spouse. Jesus doesn't say, who is my spouse? Anyone that does the will of my father is my spouse. Spouse is different, right? So again, you still can't idolize your husband or wife as if they're God. God first. But because you love God, it helps you love your husband, your wife, your children. So again, please don't hear it that you need to reject your family in favor of the church. No. Your family is bigger than your biology. Don't think your biological unit is God. God is God. As you love God, you love people. That includes both your biology and the kingdom of God family. A lot of whom are sat here tonight. And this is good news for our family that don't know Jesus, even though it's hard. It's hard when we think about people that in our own families who don't follow Jesus, because it's like, oh, God's family, they're not part of that family, but they are part of my biology. The good news is they're invited to know more of God. The good news is Jesus is inviting them even now. And the good news is as you love God, you will love your family better, because God is love. As you're full of the love of God, you will be a better husband, daughter, auntie, cousin, friend. You will be a more loving version of yourself the more you're full of the love of God. So where you were worried, oh, this might make people feel left out, the opposite's true. Jesus invites everyone in, and all of us a good news invitation outwards. So we're family. And if you're sat here thinking, oh, I don't think I am in the family, the good news is Jesus is saying right now, oh, you can be. Because to be in my family is simply to go, I actually think God's real and I want him to be God, not me. Will you come into my life? Will you meet me, God, just as I am? I want to learn from you. So we're going to pray for a couple things as we go into worship and bring out some stuff. So why don't the band come up? And I'm simply going to pray for two things for us together before we start to worship and then kind of break down into some different prayer. Firstly, if you're sat here thinking, I don't know, I don't think I feel like I'm in the family of God, either because you've never followed Jesus before, like you've never met God, realised that you can like know God for real. He's real, he's alive, and he wants to actually meet you. I'll give us an opportunity to invite God into our hearts, to give our lives to Jesus, to say, you're God, I'm not, I want to be in your family, not try and make my own way on my own. So I'll pray for that. Give you a chance to speak to Jesus for yourself. And then the second thing I'd love to pray for, I guess because I'm passionate about it, because my family is pretty broken in places and pretty dysfunctional. And I really believe God is in the business of healing and providing where we've got those difficult gaps, where it's been really hard or really painful. So I'd love to also take some space for you to just reflect on where you want to invite God into what family looks like for you at the moment, and where that might be painful or hard or distant or not there. And then when we come to worship, there'll be prayer ministry team. You can either just ask your mate to pray with you next to you, because we're family, so you can just ask somebody, can you pray for me about this? Secondly, there's going to be a prayer ministry team that's kind of a bit more confidential at the back. I'd really encourage you, if you've got some pain or hurt in your family life that you'd love prayer for healing and for God to move in, don't go away without being prayed for. The whole point of the church family is that we're family and that we get each other's back, like we join together to see breakthrough. So do get prayer. And if you're thinking, I want to be in God's family, like please come speak to me or go to the back and we'd love to pray with you to meet Jesus. Why don't you all stand with me if you're able, and we'll pray together and then go into some sung worship. So Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are here. Presence of God, you are already with us and in our hearts. So I ask in the name of Jesus that, Father, we become more aware of your presence now. Come, Holy Spirit, come, presence of God. Jesus, thank you that your family is much bigger than biology and that your invitation is to all to come to know you. Father, we want to first take some space for those of us that might have never realized we can join the family of God to invite you into our hearts to be our God, to meet us, to save us, to adopt us and give us a place in your family. So, Father, we invite you. And you might want to join silently in your head this simple prayer. Father God, I'd like to be in your family. God, will you meet me? God, will you fill my heart with your love? God, will you save me from being lost? God, will you help me know I'm found in your family? And Lord, we also bring to mind the areas of our family life that feels pretty hard. Stuff that happened to us when we were small. Stuff that's still just not right now. God, you know everyone's circumstances. You know it. But still, right now, Lord Jesus, we lift to you all of our story, all of the mess of family, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to heal, for breakthrough. And I pray for each of us to have provision in the family of God where our biology has let us down. Whether that's more father figures, mothers, brothers and sisters, grandparents, sons and daughters. God, I ask that you would show your provision for us as a family, in each other and with those we're yet to meet. Come, Holy Spirit, keep speaking to us as we worship Jesus. Amen.